Why don't you just greet the person next to you? Don't start hopping aisles or anything, but just say hello to the people next to you. Have a little friendship break. Okay. Enough of that love. Enough of that kindness. Let's be reasonable, folks. Come on, let's not go crazy, all right? Okay. It's good to see you guys. Deb and I have recovered. We had a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old that went after us. Her for 2 weeks, me for 1 week. And you want to know something? It is the most glorious exhaustion known to man. That would be a wonderful way to die. Just to have those little ones just run you to death because they are a blast. And we have great videos, so you can come talk to Deb afterwards. But I am glad to see you guys. I really am. And I'm looking forward to seeing those kids again. So, I'm kind of conflicted here. But let's just start in John 14, and I just want you to listen to something here. John 14, the night Jesus is betrayed, he has his disciples together, and, it's one of the most powerful passages to me personally, reading John 13 through 17, as Jesus kind of like at the end of 3 years, at the end of 33 years, just sharing his heart before what's about to happen. And he says this in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now I want you to picture the scene. Jesus has been predicting he's going to die, but they don't quite get it because he is the greatest thing ever. How can something this good all of a sudden end? And so he's preparing them and saying, you know what? It will not end. It will begin. What is about to change is he no longer will be relegated in time and space to one place. God will no longer be confined by flesh and bone. But once again, Christ will reign and be everywhere, at all places, at all time, not confined. And so he looks at his disciples and he says, you know what? You will not be orphaned. I will send the helper. My Father's going to send the helper. I myself will come to you in the form of this Holy Spirit that will not only be with you, but be in you. Jesus, prior to this point, teaching, could only teach to a certain amount of people at a certain place at a certain time. Now he will go everywhere and teach and preach. And there will be no limits geographically. There will be no limits anywhere. Because through the Holy Spirit, he will go into all nations. He will start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we've been studying the book of Acts, Jesus in the church. And what we're studying are a group of people filled with the Holy Spirit. People who are Christians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's one of the signs. You are a Christian. And he is indwelling. And what is the Holy Spirit doing with these people? He is sending them out. And then for those that stay, they stay, but they grow and they change and they're transformed. And God picks certain individuals for certain responsibilities. In Acts 9, we came to, of course, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And this was going to be a man in whom the Holy Spirit would live and would send and would speak, and Jesus would reach out. But he was going to have a specific responsibility. That of an apostle, but that of an apostle that was going to go to the very heart of the civilized world. I used to wonder, why in the world, Jesus blinds Saul on the road, tells him, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Why did he stop there? Why did he say, go into Damascus and you will be told all you need to do? Why didn't he just tell him right there? I mean, let's talk about efficiency, folks. Let's just, you know, knock it out. Saul, here's what I want you to do and keep doing that. I don't know the answer to that. I have a little bit of an idea. Just think. Saul is commissioned, you're going to go and be my witness before kings of the world. Wow, I'm going to have a special role here. Wow, God and me together, I am very special. But what he had to realize is you're going to go and another disciple who has the same spirit in him is going to tell you everything you need to do. The voice of God will not be limited to you, Saul. You are an instrument, but the voice of God, God himself, lives in all brothers and sisters, all those who follow Jesus. And so this powerful presence is going to send Saul. Okay, well, let's see. As Jesus is going out into the world, let's see when Jesus first hits New York City. It's in Acts 17. Now, you're thinking, now, wait a second. New York City, I mean, it was settled by indigenous people, I doubt 2,000 years ago, but, you know, maybe 1,000 or more, right? And then you had Europeans coming in the, what, 1400s, 1500s, and then you had the Dutch settle, and then the English came, pointed their cannons at the Dutch and said, hey, we got a better idea. Instead of New Amsterdam, how about you guys leave and we'll name it New York? And they said, hey, seeing that cannon pointed at me, that sounds like a good idea. New York it is, all right? And we think, wow, that's when it was founded. No. Jesus came to New York a lot earlier than that. In Acts chapter 17, and you think, by the way, you're going to have to excuse me, I'm a little slow in turning the pages here. I'm using a different Bible than the one I usually use to preach, that is getting rebound. It's down in, you know, retread for more, you know. So that one used to just fall open to places. Here I've got to actually search through. So here we go. Acts 17. I know you're held in suspense, but I'm going to relieve you of it. Right now I found it. Okay. Paul and Silas, they have been in Berea, and so all of a sudden, you know, Silas and Timothy stay in Berea. Brothers bring Paul to New York City. Back in those days, it was called Athens, Greece, okay? But Athens, Greece was the cultural capital of the civilized area of the Roman Empire. You know, Rome contributed government to Western civilization. Rome knew how to govern, sometimes ruthlessly. But they did it all, they set it up right, and they knew how to govern. But when it came to philosophy, arts, even religious interests, they stole everything from the Greeks. And here, Athens is the center of that. Athens is the cultural center. Athens is where philosophy is. And what is philosophy? We're all philosophers. We all have adopted a way to view the world. That's philosophy. And Athens is a place where it all came together. Some of the most brilliant minds. And so Saul of Tarsus, who now is the Apostle Paul, is by himself in Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy. In verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's the original social media right there, okay? So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our very being. As even some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Damaris is sick. Make sure you congratulate her on her spiritual understanding, okay? New York City, folks. Washington, D.C., is the governmental capital of the United States. New York City is the cultural capital of the United States. Every philosophy, every thought, process, experience, whatever, happens within these five boroughs. This is kind of the springboard for so many ideas that sweep our nation. And as Paul preached in Athens, he could have used the same sermon to preach here. But see, we are all children of Western civilization. We all come from this Athenian point of view, this philosophy. When we were converted out of this, but we are always being drawn back to this. This is kind of home. And so Paul comes, and so what we're seeing here is what Jesus would address, first of all. What is it that we need to hear about, and why is this important? You know, it's an interesting thing. What's said about Paul there in verse 18, right around verse 18. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. You know, that sounds like, well, that's, so what? He's a preacher of foreign divinities. You got to understand, that was the charge on which Socrates was given a death sentence. That's it, right there. So this is not like a, hey, this is kind of cool, what you got here, you know? This is like, okay, let's see what you're talking about. Now, it's funny, you could believe anything and everything, but you had to have approval. And you definitely couldn't be a secret organization. It had to be free access to everybody, and not that we're going to commit to anything, but just what's going on. So if these are foreign divinities, it cost the life of the greatest human philosopher of all time, Socrates. So they're looking, okay, tell us what you have. So what does Paul do? I mean, we could go into this and talk about each point. But what does this mean to us? Notice what Paul does. He preaches the presence of God Almighty against all of the idolatry and false religion that they could choose from. He told them, you know what? God is not confined to a stone, to silver, to gold, coming by the art and the imagination of us. He's not. I didn't make him up. He is the creator of all. And not only that, he is person. Now, it says there that when Paul came into Athens, his spirit was troubled. Now, his spirit wasn't troubled just because he saw all the different gods. You've got to understand, a lot of the artwork, the statues, the temples were lewd. Sexual immorality was a way to worship. You had temple prostitutes. So here's a good Jewish boy, little Hebrew boy that, you know, raised up about what God thinks about that. He comes to a place where everything goes. Your body, their body are toys to be played with. Without shame, without, and so it's just, you know, everything goes here. And so he's seeing this. It's like, wow. But you know what? It is so Western civilization, isn't it? The basis of secularism is that there is no God. Therefore, whatever my desires are, is God. Whatever I think is God. And so, knock it out. There is no, you know, right or wrong. It's all kind of a relative thing. You want to, the only thing that is wrong is don't you dare claim to believe one thing. Don't do that. And in our Western civilization, we are so open-minded except for people that believe one thing. Then we're very closed-minded. In our open-mindedness, we don't like someone to say something about a conviction. And so all of a sudden, that's when the things get fiery. And of course, the more we read the book of Acts, Jesus and his church, isn't it amazing how we got here? Most of the time, it's because of persecution. Paul would get stoned, dragged out, thinking he was dead. He'd get up, go back in the city and say, okay, where else should we go? Let's go over here. I mean, it's kind of like, how would you like that? Hey, guys, let's do more for world missions, all right? We're all going to go out, but first, let's go get the trash beat out of us just so we'll know which direction to go. You know, I mean, it's like unbelievable. But God would not be stopped. Why? There was something in Paul, or I should correct myself, there was someone in Paul that sent him to a place totally different than his experience had ever been. Totally different. And put him right in the middle, and he talked about the living God who created all things, he's supreme, but who is not far. Why in the world would Paul preach that? Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. You see, I don't believe Paul had much choice but to preach that. Seeing all of these temples and idols and the deadness of people's idea of religion, there was someone in him that was reaching out to the entire world that he could not help but speak it. I want you to listen to this prayer he has for the Ephesians. And what he's basically saying is, I pray that you experience what I live. And I experience. This is the Christian experience. When Jesus is in us, the promise from John 14 and reiterated John 16, given on the day of Pentecost, this is the experience. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you, put your name in here, He may grant Sheridan to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Why would a Jewish man go to Athens? Because you see, somebody was in him. And he came to proclaim that God cannot be confined to things. And in Western civilization, we want to confine God to a Sunday morning service. We want to confine God to a quiet time. We want to confine him to other things. And then we get on with our real life. See, that's just like the Athenians right there. But Paul had a heart that was in love. Christ was dwelling in him through faith. He was strengthening his inner spirit. He was constantly growing in how high, how deep, how wide, how broad is the love of Christ. It was an experience. It was not just a thinking. It was not just a religion. Well, I've always been this way. You know, I pray for our children's ministry. There's a day a week I'll set aside for our teens, our children, and by name. Everyone I can remember, I'll pray. You know what I pray? I pray they come to faith, but I pray they don't grow up and say, well, I always went to a, you know, International Church of Christ. Oh, my gosh, deliver us. I pray they don't say, well, I've always been this. I've always been that. I pray what they say is, you know what? I want to follow Jesus because he is real. I want to experience God because he is real. I want life. Not just some actions. Actions are great. Life is lived through actions. But I want him. That's what I want. How could Paul not go in there? So many times we get afraid of things happening. But you know what? If somehow Christ is dwelling in our hearts, Christ is having his way in our life, then it's not up. We don't have to be afraid. And you think, well, you don't know all the bad that can happen. Man, read the book of Acts. A lot of bad happened to him. And yet you and I are sitting here today in spite of all the bad that happened to them. Why? Because when Christ is in a person, it just doesn't stop. You got to do something. You got to say something. You got to care. Love is so powerful, isn't it? If you ever want to just put yourself in danger just for the fun of it, try and get between a mother and her child. Try and do that. And just, we'll see you in the hospital, right? I mean, I'll tell you what, there is a fury, there is a strength. Why, they love them. You don't do that. You could be a 300-pound big thing, and mama could be a little 105 soaking wet. And she will tear into that 300-pound gorilla and make him cry for his own mama. You know, it is why love does that. That's what love is about. How could Paul not go there? How could he not say this? He sees these people just relegating God to something and getting on. It's like, no, 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 no. He's near. He's here. And he prays this for all disciples. I want you to experience what I experienced, because that's the purpose. That was the plan. My favorite part of the Great Commission is not go make disciples of all nations, because I'd run out of gas on that one pretty quick. Okay? My favorite part is the last thing Jesus said, and I will be with you always. Close the age. If Jesus is with me always, that settles about whether I'll make disciples or not. You know, I mean, just, when you love, you care, and you'll do that. So, Sheridan, what does this have to do with us? I'm glad you asked. I wouldn't know how to finish this if you didn't know, if you didn't ask that question. What's the whole point? We're studying about Jesus and his church. Guys, I want all of us to experience our relationship with God to the full. And that's a growing thing. It's not like we all of a sudden have it down, we can go on. But it's more than a philosophy, it's more than a knowledge, it's more than religious exercises. Something is happening in the human heart, a divine presence that's different from anything else. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians because he lived it. Every true Christian has lived this and experienced this. Various degrees, yeah. And we all go through rough times. I don't know all that. But God can never be relegated to just a thought, a way of doing things. God needs to be experienced because he is creator and he gives life. I want to show you something. Here is a slide. I went to a presentation. We were kind of talking about contribution, and Bobby found this slide somewhere. Makes me feel better that Ramon's having this challenge with this stuff. Picture in your mind, all right? We're going to get there. Someone's got to call out for pizza, all right? So we'll have lunch together. And do you guys have any idea how long it would have taken if I had to do that? It'd be breakfast and everything here. Brother, thank you so much. How you guys deal with this, I have no idea. Look at this. This is, and let me just say something. I'm not going to talk about contribution right here because this thing applies to everything. Because, see, contribution is really an expression of the heart. It's where the heart is, right? And so when I was shown this, I thought, oh, this is good, how to describe the different types of people. But I thought, wow, this is good how to describe different types of people when it comes to following Christ and their view toward him. And by the way, let me just say this on contribution. We've done awesome first part of this year, amazing, and then we did beyond amazing at the missions contribution. Since summer, we've been behind the eight ball quite a bit. So want to put that out there, guys. If we can get back up there, we've been doing so good. But look at this. And I'll just do it from a contribution point of view, but then I want us to apply. And here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself, who am I? Who am I? With contribution, you have the taker. They don't give anything because the church is just here for them. They're going to get whatever they can, but they won't contribute anything. You have the tipper. This is the person, what they give, just cash in hand. Hey, I got something in my pocket, boom, they throw it in. You've got the truster. Now, this person budgets. It's good because every week they're going to give the same amount, but it's usually given, you know, you can count on it, but it's usually given at whatever's left over. All right, after they see their expenses and things like that, they'll give that. Then you have the thresholder. Now, the thresholder gives 10%. Now, you say, why is that a threshold? Because that's on the threshold. Thresholder looks at their finances like, okay, what do you give? Where do you start? How do you even think about money? You know, I mean, some of us, I grew up, when I'd go to church, they pass by, I'd just throw a buck in. That's kind of how I thought. You know, I was more the tipper guy and definitely a lot more the taker, looking for what it could do for me. Thresholder would look and say, wow, well, you know, our Jewish brothers and sisters gave 10%. What they would do is figure whatever they got, 10% to God, then keep. And that was crops, everything, you know? And so they're on that threshold. This is kind of a historical pattern. That's what I'll do. The transformer, though, doesn't stop there. They just give of a heart. Maybe it's 10%, maybe it's, but that's, they are just happy. Love just pours out. Now, I want you to think about this when it comes to our view of God. the Athenians would have been a lot like the takers. That's the way kind of a lot of times secular people, they approach it. Okay, what is this church? What can this do for me? I'm here. It's about me. I'm having hard times. I'm that, so me. There's no thought about how do I contribute? What can I be a part of? It's just that it is a consumerism. I go, I shop, what can I do? Tipper, cash in hand. All right, if somebody asks me to do something, I'll do it. I'll come to church, I'll do that, you know. Sure, sure. I mean, I'm not going to say no, but if you ask me, I'll do it. The truster, yes, I'll follow Jesus. I made a commitment, so let me, I'll be there every Sunday. Every Sunday, I'm here. I will not miss unless sickness, car wreck, something like that. You know, you can count on me being there. The thresholder is, yeah, it's one thing to be here, but how does this function? What does the Bible say about this? It functions when each member does their part. So you know what? Let me do a part. And that's good. That's good. But then the transformer, they're the ones that seek out what can be done. They're the ones that look for needs. They're the ones that even if they can't do it, they'll mention it to someone else because bottom line, they are all about what is God's business here with His church. The church was not your idea. It was not my idea. That was God's idea. And so, you know, the Athenians, secular, U.S., all of that, you know, we got at most, maybe you can even get up to the truster, because that looks good on a resume. I'm a fine church-going individual. You know, hey, that may get you a couple of points. But the experience of God is not there. It's like being married in name only, but there's no connection. There's no, nothing's going on. Thresholder, transformer. You know, historically, we've had some people always doing something here in the church, and others not. My goal, my plea, and I need you guys to help me, I want Ephesians 3, I want my life to be a fulfillment of that prayer, an ongoing fulfillment. I want to grow in how wide the love of Christ is, how deep. I want Jesus to dwell in my heart. I just want Him. I want to experience the fullness of God. That's the point. That's the problem. That's redemption. That's the new creation. That's what I want. I need your help to do that. Because that's why God designed the church. You need one another's help to do that. But if we're a taker, we're here and we're not going to contribute, and I'm not just talking about money, I want you to understand, contribute to the health and to the experience of God in this place. If we're just a tipper, yeah, I'll give a little bit. Even if we're a truster, it's like, tell me the least to do and do it. You know, that isn't the point. That isn't the purpose. That is not anything with Acts 17. It's not anything with Ephesians 3. And so I want to ask you, what do you believe and who do you believe in? What I'm interested in is us growing in Christ. I'm interested in us being transformed. But you know what? When we do it together as a church, there's a lot of things that need to happen. Those of you that always teach, keep teaching, but I don't want you to teach all the time. Everybody should get a Sabbath, all right? And I say that, yes, you need rest from different responsibilities, but it's also good to let other people do it. And a couple times a year, you ought to be doing something for the good of the church and not be a taker. You ought to teach. You ought to do AV. You ought to do We're going to have a welcoming thing. You ought to do help Brian with the count. You ought to do worship up here. You ought to do take a turn. And then sometime during the year, you have a period of 3 months. You're not doing anything. You're just here. And if everybody does a couple of things, it all gets taken care of. We're going to organize teams to make that organized. And here's the thing. If you're a member of the Staten Island region, you need to do something a couple of times a year. Maybe it's not the same thing. You can change it around. That's fine. But we need to do this. If you're a member, that's who we are. That's what I believe. And you need to take a break, too. You need a Sabbath. I know I talked about we're going to have small groups. We're going to redo those. And I want to know anyone that would like to lead one of those. Maximum of 8 people to start with. It doesn't need to be wieldy and all of this. But again, there won't be takers there. No takers. I'll tell you this. There will be weak people because I'm going to go through times of weakness. You're going to go through times of weakness. And somebody's got to cover for us, and that's okay. That's fine. But no takers. No one just here and not going to help and contribute. And you know what? No tippers. And let's not do the truster either. You know, when I liken this to a game, I think about a person that wants to be on a team that's a taker. They like the uniform. They like the prestige. They're not going to exercise. They're not going to do anything for preparation. And they don't really care about playing. So they're just taking up place on the bench. The tipper is, well, if you want something, I'll do it. But they're not going to go out of their way. They're not going to do anything. The truster is, okay, tell me what I have to do. What's the exercise regimen? And where do I got to be? I'll go out for pass. You know, I'm a flanker. Let me go do that. All right? The thresholder says, you know what? I don't only want to go out. I've trained myself. I've done what the coach asked. I'm listening to the coach. You know what? What does a flanker do? He gets the first down. So, man, show me the first down. And that's good. That's good. But what I really hope is for the transformers. Because what they think is, how do I make the touchdown? I don't want to just get enough for such and such. Show me. I may fail in the trying, but I tell you what, I gave it my all. And you know what's going to happen? They'll get better, and they'll get better, and they'll get better, and they'll get better. For us, what's going to happen? We'll get stronger, and we'll get stronger, and we're going to fail a bunch. But with Christ in us, we'll just keep getting better. I want you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. I want you to take some time with the Lord, and I want you to just alone. I want you to get with Him and just be with Him. I don't want you to try and become obedient or what. No, I want you to get with and just say, I want to be with You, Father. I want to be with You, Jesus. I want to be with You, Spirit. I don't even know all that means. I know this. I haven't really been with You, maybe. Or maybe there's some things you're feeling. There's some attitudes. Maybe you feel like He's let you down. Maybe I've let you down. Maybe someone else. Maybe they're just things. Talk it over with them. Will you do that? First, just sit down. And don't have to talk about anything else. You got more days. But just have some time and start. So every day, you're not having a quiet time. You're being with God. I call it a quiet time, but sometimes it's like, I had my quiet time. Well, you're with God. Was Christ dwelling in your heart? Were you even in a place you don't even know what to ask? You feel like you're kind of stuck. That's okay. That's okay. Will you just open your heart to Him? And will you say, move me. I just want to love You. I've prayed that before, and sometimes it's the scariest prayer for me because I like to do the right thing, you know? I made a commitment to God 46 years ago. You're Lord, and I'm not going to go back on my commitment because, hey, You're God, I'm not. And that's wonderful, but I read Revelation 2, and I get afraid because there it talks about the church at Ephesus, and they did everything. They stood for the truth, And Jesus goes, that's great, good for you, but I have this against you. You lost your first love. What's the whole point of standing for the truth if you don't love them? What's the whole point of standing and keeping the church strong if you don't love them? He goes, remember the height from which you've fallen. Sometimes people don't think we can go back to our first love. Absolutely. Yeah, but you wouldn't believe the stuff that's happened to me since I became a Christian. Absolutely, I believe it. We'll sit around and I'll share stories about devastations and disappointments and pain and hurt. And I'm a better person for it by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But I can still lose my heart. I can still be totally committed and not have the love. That's what I want. And that's what I ask God for me. I ask God for that for you, that your heart will be melted and that what you do will be done out of love. And God can change our hearts. And so when we see something like Paul going to Athens, and we see it, we know that Athens is pulling on our hearts to make him dead, to make him just something not involved in our lives. We know that that's the secular pull we feel in everything around us, but we're going to say, God, I want to be with you. I take this time. I open myself. And you may walk away from that. I don't know if anything happened. That's fine. You wouldn't believe the stuff that happened. I'm sure when you're that clay on a wheel, you don't see the whole picture until you're taken off that wheel. And there you are, shaped and beautiful by the hand of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to be with you. I want all of us to be with you. And we're not just talking about when we die. And go to heaven right now, Father, right now. There are a lot of things that cloud my heart, that pull at my heart, that pull at my mind. And yet, Father, the only thing that really matters is that I love you. And I love you, Jesus, and I love you, Spirit. And sometimes my heart just doesn't seem capable, but God, I know that you are the Creator. You spoke things into existence that had not been before. You have raised the bones in the book of Ezekiel and asked, can these bones live? And the answer is yes. And I've seen you do that in my life time and time and time again. I've seen you do that in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our sin to you. And all we want, Father, is to be with you. Please change us. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this. In the name of Jesus, amen. I know we've gone a little long. Let's just stand. I tell you what, why don't you just go and get your kids? Let's do that. And guys, have a great fellowship, okay?